Starting a new series, the month of September, great time for us to be connecting, great time for us to be growing. And so selected a verse. Comes out of Psalm 42, and it says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God." Now, I put that out there, and I know that we hear that, don't we? We hear that in this tone that we inviting, just gracious tone that we read this verse. But we need to understand that this verse was not written out of a gracious tone. This verse was written from a place of deep difficulty and difficult trials. We read a little further in that psalm, and the psalmist isn't saying, "Oh, isn't it lovely to be drinking in the deep water?" In fact, you know, I laughed at myself as I selected that picture to go along with it, because for all of that picture, it just has so much lushness and so much an abundance of water. It just feels so refreshing, doesn't it? But the cry of the psalmist is not, "Look how lush things are. Look what an abundance of water I have all around me." No, the cry of the psalmist is, "I'm in trouble. I don't know where God is. He feels distant from me, and I don't know why. I yearn for something more." Like the deer. Again, this is the wrong picture. The picture should be a deer in a dry place, in a hot place, climbing up and down steep hills, out of breath, parched mouth. That is the deer which is panting after water, not the deer who is lapping up all the water he could ever want. But the image the psalmist uses, this beautiful poetic image, is a deer that is in distress, desiring for the one thing it needs to survive. And that is water. And the psalmist uses that intentionally to say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and laden, and I will give you that rest." You see, the idea of the psalmist is to say, for all of us who feel that sense of separation, that feel a sense of distance, feel that sense of needing something more, but we don't know exactly where to go. You know, throughout the psalm, if you would read through, and I'd encourage you to take a little time to read through it, it talks about how their tears have been their food day and night. Does that sound like a good time? No. But it sounds like a time that many of us can relate to, can't we? There's a sense of that yearning, and all around me, people are saying all day long, "Where is your God?" That's not hey, where's your God? It's, "Where is your God? He's not coming through. Can't find him, can you? He seems distant, doesn't he?" And I think that resonates with us. And that's where the psalmist is coming from, this place of desperation, this place of trial and trouble. And so in this next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a series that is going to, I believe, is going to help us begin to give us some tools to how do we begin to address that parched soul. How do we begin to address and order into our lives things that enable us to receive more completely, more fully from God, so that lushness and that abundance of presence can begin to become more of our day-to-day? So I'll be doing a series here. We're going to be looking at it for maybe 5 weeks, probably four, because I think there are just going to be some things I think will be helpful, and I believe there'll be some practical tools that are going to come out of this that are going to be helpful for all of us. In preparation for this series, I've been reading a couple books. I just want to highlight them for you. One is I've been reading, again, a great book called Celebration of Discipline, The Path to Spiritual Growth by Richard Foster. This was probably the most influential book in my early Christian life. It was written about 40 years ago. It has been an influential book across the generations now, since that time, for Christians and Christian leaders to begin to create spaces in our life, in order and discipline in our lives, habits that help us stay closer to God. If you've not ever heard of Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, you really ought to. It's an amazing book. Talks about all the various spiritual habits that we can grow to kind of help keep us in that place of receiving. And the second book is just a new book. It's actually by John Eldridge. It's called Get Your Life Back. everyday practices for a world gone mad. I like that title almost better than I like the book. The book is great, but the title is fabulous. Everyday practices for a world gone mad. Our world has gone mad, hasn't it? You know, you've heard the old story of the frog in the kettle, right? That if you put a frog in a boiling pot of water, don't try this at home, please. That the frog will jump out because the water is too hot. But if you put a frog in a pot of water, room temperature, and slowly, over time, raise the temperature of the water, the frog will not ever jump out, but will eventually be boiled in the boiling water. It's a terrible thought. My gosh, why am I talking about this? It's gross, isn't it? Yeah, it's gross. But it's a little bit instructive for us about how it is that we accept change and how, even as the world around us goes crazy, that craziness begins to affect us. Take somebody and drop them into this world from 100 years ago, they would say, what are you guys thinking? Are you crazy? I mean, I think about it, and I'm not that old. I'm really not pushing 80, Jose. I'm really not. I guess I am if you look at it, you know, in the big picture. 80's still out there a ways. But some of us remember a time before the smartphone. Yes? Anyone? All right. Some of us remember a time before the internet. Ooh, this is getting harder. Some of us remember a time before personal computers. Now, I got some people there saying, what? You didn't have a personal computer? Jensen, you're probably saying, you didn't have a cell phone? What did you do? You know, there are going to be some of us can look back and say, I remember a time before television. All right. Hey, don't. Be careful. You're dating yourself now. But yes, okay. You know, what's that? It was better. Yeah, if you've watched TV lately, it's, you had time to read. Okay. You know, see, and that's the issue. I think all of these great inventions that have come into our world in this last generation or so, that have come to be helpful to us, that have come to be time savers for us, that have come to help give our life meaning and fullness and all the goodness, have done something else completely to us. And little by little, like that frog in the kettle, that we have just kind of gone along with it, and all of a sudden we find ourselves, and it's hard to manage, it's hard to live, it's hard to feel a sense of any kind of balance, because so much around us is just going on. You know, can we pause in the midst of the hurry? Can we? Or does our mind just continue to race, even if we break from whatever we're doing? Can we find any quiet in the midst of this noisy world around us? Or even when we shut off the noise from outside, does the noise inside continue to roar around? You know, it's like we cannot even make room for ourselves to feel that we have got the integrity of my identity anymore, because it seems like everything is crowding in upon it and telling me and pushing me to be what the world seems to think that I need to be. And I believe it is worse for the youth of our generation, but I think all of us feel the same kind of clamor. Foster, in his book, his opening line actually to the chapter that I was focusing on today says, in our contemporary society, now again, this is 40 years ago. In our contemporary society, our adversary majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. I think if we were to update Foster's thought, we would say the very same thing: noise, hurry, crowds, and the constant rush of everything that is going on. There is something going on in this constancy with our phones and with our computers and with the internet that just draws us in. We can't seem to get disconnected from it, can we? We talk about unplugging, but quite honestly, can we? We talk about putting our phone away for a while, but can we really? You know, we get that notification. That notification always comes in. You know, well, there's something going on, and it's got to let you know that your attention needs to be paid over here. You know, there's a trade rumor for your favorite team. Ooh. Oh, the stocks you're invested in went up or down. Ooh. Yeah, sure enough. Oh, the extended warranty on your car just ran out, and your last opportunity. Who here it is? You can't live without that notification, can you? There's so much that goes on that just we are drawn to it. We are drained by it. What we think is going to add value to our life becomes that which sucks our life dry. And we feel that way in our spirit. Foster pointed out Carl Jung, and I don't usually quote Carl Jung, psychiatrist Carl Jung. He said, "Hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil." And I would suggest to you that though he was of a generation past, if he were alive today, he would say even more so, that this hurry, not just in the pace that we live, but the pace that our mind is constantly caught in. Researchers say that we as Americans, are you ready to feel either good or bad about yourself, depending on where you fall on this? Researchers say that Americans spend 3 hours a day on various apps on their cell phones. 3 hours a day in that time-saving device. Now, you're either saying, oh, man, more than that. Or you're saying, whew, I'm not as bad as the guy next to me. And if you're saying I'm not as bad as the guy next to you, one, you're probably wrong. Two, say a prayer for them. But they also say that we ingest up to 10 hours of media a day. Now, I'm sure that means cell phones, that means your home computer, that means your laptop, that means your iPad, that means your television, that means your telephone, that means all of this stuff, all this media that we watch, that bombards us, that we receive on average, folks, who could do more than 10 hours? But this is average. Here in America, 10 hours viewing media a day. And it's not just the young, it's not just those who are glued to their phones. We're all caught in this endless drama. You know, something that's making me angry, something that's making me fearful, something that's going to kind of numb me because I can check out for a while just to do this and then I'll get the rest of the world come back to me. Or maybe I'm doing something that makes me feel affirmed. Check out my new selfie. Yeah. How many likes did I get? Whew. Go back again, check it again. Why? Because I want to know, oh, someone else liked it. Yes. You know, what is that about? We get drawn in. It's like someone has cast a magic spell over us. And here we are. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul longs for you. Where's God in all this? We just don't have time. We don't have space. We don't have any kind of opportunity for God to speak in. The Psalms begin to touch on this, and so we'll be looking today at one of the paths of growing closer to God, and they'll be opening up three or four more as we move through in this series. But today I want to talk about a real simple one, but it's one that begins to create space for us. Psalm 131 says this, that I have calmed and quieted myself. That's in the NIV. The Message version reads it this way, and I love it the way it says it. I have kept my feet on the ground, and I have cultivated a quiet heart. How many of us can say that? Our hearts are not quiet. Our hearts are always in uproar, whether it be from the media that we're viewing, whether it be from the constancy of the notifications we get, whether it be just from the stress of living, that's just kind of normal for living, whether it just be whatever it is, the constancy of our lives are so loud and the roar is so deafening that we cannot quiet our heart. But the psalmist says to cultivate a quiet heart. And so we're going to take a look at quieting our heart. I want to talk today just briefly, throw out a couple of words and have us say, let's just consider what this means for us. The word I want to talk about today is something that probably all of us have heard, but none of us do. And it's a spiritual discipline called meditation. I bring that up not because I want to get all weird or get all, you know, into the Eastern mystics and all the rest. It is simply this. I'm going to use this as our definition. An intentional retaking of our mind, and focusing it for a while on the things of God and not on the madness of the world around us. We all need this. We need space. We need to carve out space because the world will not give us this space. The world wants to take up all the space so there's no oxygen left in the room. So we need to carve out space. And the way that Christians for thousands of years have done this is by the art of meditation. Now, it sounds hard because we're not used to it, especially here in our Western culture in the United States of America. We tend to be very action-oriented, and this is the opposite. It is saying, no, I'm going to carve out space. I'm going to take a moment or two or three, and I'm going to allow God to speak. And in order for me to hear God speak, I need to make things quiet in my heart. It is a quieting the voices of condemnation. It's quieting the voices of insecurity. It's enabling us to then hear the one who is the lover of our soul, which is going to be the answer to that soul parchedness. I'm going to suggest to you, and again, just try some of these things that we're going to talk about today. Three parts, I want to say generally in meditation, the three parts. First part is going to be about quieting down. Quieting the roar. We see this in places like the 23rd Psalm, where it talks about lying down in green pastures and being led beside quiet waters. You know, these are visual images of allowing this place of quietness to begin to attend our spirit. This means putting away your phone. It means turning off the TV. It means turning off the radio. It means turning off all those external things that always tend to kind of fill up. Have you noticed that? You come home. I don't know. I do this. I'll even go home at lunch and say no one's home. Say Lori's working. I go home at lunch. First thing I do when I go ready to make some lunch to myself, I'll go turn on the TV. Do I care what's on? Probably not. But it's just something to kind of, you know, make some noise. And why do I do that? Well, because I'm addicted to noise. I need to stop that for a time. Say, I'm carving out some space. I'm going to allow for quieting down. Then there's a letting go, because not only do we need to quiet the outside world around us, but letting go of those things. Again, sometimes even if we turn the noise off outside, our brain still is going 100 miles an hour. Have you ever noticed that when you're trying to even go to bed at night and you can't go to sleep? Why? Because everything that you did, or everything that might be, all those things that just keep racing around, we need to find ways of saying, I'm going to shut that down for a while as well. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to turn it over. I'm going to trust it to Jesus and say, it's yours, not mine. And just see if I can release that. And then the third part of good meditation is always going to be this. It is going to be about refocusing or restoring our focus, allowing God to have that space. This is where we can take a verse, a scripture, or something that we see, some bit of creation around us that we can focus on and just see God's hands, his fingerprints on it, and allow that to begin to be part of the well-being that we yearn for. Paul Bain said this, talking about the idea of letting go. When the world is falling apart around you, understand you have no power to hold it together. That's bad news and good news, folks. For all of you who are white-knuckling it, trying to hold it together, it's bad news. But it really is good news. You don't have any control over it. The only power you have is letting it go and releasing the chaos of your life into the loving hands of Christ to carry you through it. This is it. This begins to be the secret of meditation, where we let go, we quiet down, we let go, and then we restore that focus. It is Christ who is going to carry us through. One of the things actually was kind of clever, because sometimes one of the other things that we get stuck on this idea of meditation, we think we need to spend hours or days in meditation. But one of the things that Eldridge pointed out, in fact, it was actually pretty good. He said, actually, there's a way of moving this in, and it's simple for all of us. And he calls it the 60-second pause. Can you do this for 60 seconds? Can you practice the idea of quieting down and releasing, letting go into God's hands? Something he calls the 60-second pause is simply this: taking a moment in your day, or two or three times during your day, whether it be at the start of your day, in the middle of your day, when the stress is high, when you say, okay, I'm just going to pull back. And he suggests this, that we just do a quick, brief little prayer. Jesus, I give you everything, and everything I give to you. Everyone and everything I give to you. Not trying to fix it, not trying to figure it out. That's not what this is about. This isn't about meditation, looking for an answer. This is about saying, I'm going to restore some quiet space. The second prayer in that 60 seconds, once you've been able to kind of quiet it and said, I'm giving it all over, is simply this, Jesus, I need more of you. That's the refocusing part. Eldridge says you can do that in 60 seconds. I'm not so sure you can. Oh, of course you can. You're my advanced students. You can do it. But take that time. He also offered, he created, and I'm not sure this is a great idea, especially for all of us who are addicted to our phones, he created something called the 1 Minute Pause app. You can download it on your phone. You can set a reminder if you want to. If you set a reminder, make it a nice reminder, not one of those jarring things that shocks you. And it even gives patterns that you can walk you through for a 1 minute, then two or three. But again, just as a way of crafting some space, of reminding us in the midst of our chaos of God's goodness, so that we can begin to breathe once again. That as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God, and God will meet us as we create this space. So I know you didn't come here thinking I'm going to learn how to meditate. You don't have to get into a certain posture or anything like that. It is simply quieting your mind, stilling your spirit, and allowing God to speak, even in for just a moment. And it will begin to refresh our soul. So if you'd like to check out the one minute pause app, do that. If you want to just try to make space in the craziness of your life, I would encourage you to do that. Invite Jesus in. You know, the act of communion, there's a lot of things that go to that, but one of them is that very same idea, is that Jesus said for us to take time and to do it over and over and over again, this act of focusing, refocusing our mind, of breaking into our normal pattern, pausing to participate in this meal, and then refocusing on what God has already done for us. You see, a lot of the very same elements that I'm talking about, this idea of breaking into our craziness, slowing it down so that we can refocus for a bit on the voice of God, is the same thing that we do when we celebrate communion. Being reminded of God's goodness for us and his love for us and his sacrifice for us. This becomes part of who we are and what we're about. So I wouldn't call this meditation, but if it helps create some space for us to hear the voice of God again, then it's serving that very purpose. So we'll be celebrating this communion in just a moment, but I want to pray over us. Just for a moment, and you've already been part of it, you've set aside this time, and most of you have been able to stay off your phone for the last 60 minutes. That's remarkable. But this is what it's about, taking time, not just once a week, but throughout your day, to allow God to have a little more space in your life. So, Father, we give you this morning, but even more, we give you our lives. God, we pray that you would help us even today, even in these next days, to be able to find a little bit more space in which we can not only receive your peace, but hear your voice. We thank you, God, that out is out of your love for us that Christ gave his life, that his body broken, hung upon a cross, sacrificed for our sins, Father. We thank you for that. And today, we see this piece, this little wafer as part of the body of Christ broken for us. And so, Father, we thank you for this and for the other element that we will receive in a moment. We ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.